read with me this afternoon as we study in Colossians, the first chapter, verses 9 through 12. Colossians 1, verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. There's no doubt that Paul was a man of love. As I read the scriptures, I know that Paul loved God, and I know that Paul loved Jesus Christ, God's Son. And I know that Paul loved the saints as individuals, and that he loved the church as an institution. I know that Paul loved the truth, that he loved fellow servants of the Lord. And because of this, Paul's love for people, the Bible tells us that he prayed for them. And he prayed for these people that he loved. He prayed for the ones in the church at Colossae. We know that in doing this, Paul followed the example that was set by Jesus. And I believe as we study Paul's prayer for the Colossians, that we'll understand what we ought to pray for, not only for ourselves, but for those people whom we love. James stated that sometimes we ask or we pray amiss. A mother might pray for a son whom she knows to have done something wrong that he would never be caught. Or a father might know that his son has been involved in a hit-and-run accident, and he would pray that his son would never be caught and would hide the act that his son had committed from the law and pray that the law would never find him. These are sins that do not live up to the standards that Paul set, nor the standards that Jesus set. Prayer must not only be done, it must be done correctly. And Paul prayed correctly. He prayed for the right things for these people, because the things that he prayed for would make them better people. In verse 9, Paul tells us, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. For this cause, what does that refer to? Well, it refers back to verse 7 and 8. And that is that Paul had learned from Epaphras, the servant of the Lord and a faithful minister, that these people loved in the Spirit. That is, they loved according to the Spirit of Almighty God. They had a love that was prompted by the Holy Spirit of God. And Paul said, when I first heard this, I began to pray for you. And I do not cease to pray for you even now, after I have known you for a long period of time. And his prayer is this. Number one, that they might be filled. Paul said, and to desire, that is, I ask this. This is the desire that I make known in my prayer to God, that you might be filled with a knowledge of his will. When we think about that statement, it seems like Paul is simply speaking religious jargon. Everyone really knows that it would be better to get a raise in pay. Everybody really knows that it would be better if we had a bigger house. But in order to hide what's inside of us and make all of us look good, we'll just say, well, let's pray that we'll be filled with the knowledge of God's will. The word knowledge here is not just information, But it has in it the idea of knowledge upon knowledge, accumulated knowledge, and it is the kind of knowledge that if you possess it, it'll cause you to change your ways. It'll cause you to go in another direction. And Paul prays that this knowledge, they might possess it, and that the kind of knowledge that he wants them to possess is of God's will. And Paul realizes if they have the kind of knowledge that will cause them to change directions or change attitude concerning the will of God, then they're much more apt to do the will of God. You know, I can remember when I heard people preach, you ought to do the will of God, you ought to do the will of God, you ought to do the will of God. And I wanted to do the will of God, but nobody ever told me what God's will was. And I always thought God's will for me was unknowable, except if there was some strange inward revelation of God's will. But the will of God for His people is the same. You say, well, what about that inner urging that God wants me to do, but He doesn't want you to do? There might be some of that, but there's very little of that. God's will is primarily the same for all of us. Because Paul didn't pick out the Joneses and the Smiths in the Colossian church and say, I pray that the Joneses and the Smiths would just be full, totally fulfilled, or fulfilled with the knowledge of God's will so they could go do something that God doesn't want anybody else to do. Paul is saying that this is the will of God, that you might be filled full of the knowledge of God's will, and it is for every member of the church of the Colossians. Not just for one or two specifically so they could do it, but it didn't mean anything to anybody else. Betty and I drive in Little Rock, as some of our other people do, and it's we leave, or as I leave house, and I know she does too, we listen to KARN because they give every 7 minutes information about driving conditions, accidents on the freeway and certain streets. And we've learned that it's really not dependable information. They may be talking about the traffic's all stopped on Interstate 30 at the county line exit and this, that, and the other, and you decide, well, we better take service roads and get there, and traffic's already cleared up, and you can't even see any signs of it, and so you've traveled a service road, and it really didn't make that much difference. There have been other times when no one said anything, and there's been an accident, and you just get stopped and slowed up, and you wish you were on a service road. Well, that is not the sure and certain knowledge that Paul's talking about here. Now, if you know this was sure and certain knowledge, and I knew I could depend upon what they said, and they said there'd been an accident on I-30 and the traffic was stopped, I would change my direction. That is, I'd go around Highway 5, I'd get on the service road. That information would be so vital to me and my getting into town that I would accept it as trustworthy, and it would change my direction. Now that's what the Bible ought to mean to you. It ought to be such sure and trustworthy information that when you hear it preached and taught, it will cause you to change your direction, to go another route, to adopt another habit, to drop a habit that you have adopted. That's what the Word of God is for. And Paul said, I pray that you people might be filled with the knowledge of His will. Not just know what God's will is, but be so filled with it that it'll change your lifestyle. Clear knowledge of what God's will is in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Mental excellence in its very highest form. The capacity to apply God's truth in the day-to-day challenges of life. That's what wisdom is. To have such an excellent knowledge of God and God's will that you can apply God's word in your everyday existence in life. The word spiritual here means influenced by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit of God. And here, understanding means intelligent insight, the intelligent penetrating consideration which precedes decision and action. So, spiritual understanding, it's that knowledge that we possess that is of the highest character that we use to make decisions. It's not the same as the word knowledge in the other verse of Scripture or in the word I just described, but this understanding has in it the idea that we use it in our thinking, that it guides our thinking, it guides our planning. And therefore, Paul is praying that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will, that they would have wisdom so that they could apply it to their everyday lives, and that this understanding would proceed out from the Spirit of God, and that it would be the basis of intelligent, penetrating, pre-decision thinking, so that they would always decide to do what's right. And I believe that ought to be, an attribute or characteristic we all would like to have. That in life we would actually sit down and let what we know about the Bible and let the Holy Spirit of God use that knowledge, work on us, suggest us, encourage us, convict us, so that before we do anything, we would already be convinced that it's the will of God. And this is what Paul means. He prayed for them to live correctly. You know, he didn't pray that they would just know about God and know God's word, but he prayed that they would live correctly. Verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. And the walking here has to do with going around and around or in a particular area. And we might say that Christ would be the center of your walk. It'd be like a person on a tether or a chain. Never would let you get far out of reach. And he's saying that our walk in this world, our daily conduct ought to be tied to Christ so that we never get far away from Jesus Christ. And that would make it a worthy walk. The idea is comparison. We compare how we walk to how Christ walked. And we know how worthy or worthily Christ walked. So he's comparing our walk. Or Paul is saying, I'm praying that you will consider the way you walk until you're able to say the way I walk compares well with how Christ walked. Walk worthy of the Lord. Comparatively speaking, live like Jesus lived, unto all pleasing. That is, seeking to please the one who has been our benefactor, our God, our Jesus Christ. So as we walk, never going beyond certain boundaries, always tied to Christ, our walk then will imitate His walk so that they can be favorably compared. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. And he was saying, I walk worthy of the Lord. Being fruitful. Now this is how you walk worthy of the Lord and please the one who is our benefactor. Being fruitful in every good work, in active goodness of every kind or sort. He emphasizes that there are many good works, many kinds of good work, just like there are many kinds of fruit, and trees of different character bear different kinds of fruit. Then we, if we're like Christ, will be fruitful in every kind of good work and spiritual endeavor, and increasing in the knowledge of God. That is growing. That means maturing. And again, you come back to that idea of knowledge. Here, three times, and perhaps four times, we've seen in Paul's writings in the first 12 verses of the first chapter, we've seen where knowledge has been the point that he has made some four times. You know, I never will agree, believe, assent, or acquiesce to the idea that the more ignorant you are, the more spiritual you are. That if you didn't know any Bible, you'd be a really spiritual person. And I've heard people say that. That since you don't know anything, you will have to depend upon God, and therefore you'll be a really spiritual person. And if that's true, why did Paul say, study to show thyself approved unto God? Why do we equate ignorance with spirituality when Paul equates knowledge with spirituality? Why do we say that scholarship, quote, is a sin, that it destroys our ability to serve God? Why is ignorance an ally in the work of God? Why would we ever tell people they need to be ignorant, or they ought to remain ignorant? Ignorance of God's Word is a prison. Ignorance never liberates anyone. Ignorance is a prison, has always been a prison, will always be a prison. If you're ignorant of God's Word, you're in prison. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But people are claiming that ignorance is what makes us free, so that we can then be used of the Holy Spirit. I believe Jesus Christ was a spiritual man, and he knew everything. It didn't keep him from doing what God wanted him to do. The knowledge that Christ had of God's will equipped him to do God's will. And I believe that the knowledge that you gain by studying the Word of God on what God wants you to do will not equip you so that you can't do God's will, because you're now a scholar. Now you know something about the Bible. Now your life has been ruined because now you know the Bible. I don't think you have ruined your life by studying God's Word. Increasing, growing, maturing in what? In the knowledge of God. Not just anything and everything, but in the knowledge of God. Do you know more about God today than you did last Sunday? You said, well, of course not. I'm a spiritual person. How could you be a spiritual person if your ignorance is, you know, your dipstick of ignorance is right on the same mark it's always been? He prayed for these people to be strengthened. Verse 11. That you might be strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power. Paul is praying that these people would be made powerful, with all kinds of power. And that's what this word might, that is, with all sorts of power. And it displays itself in control. Now you just think about that. That you might have power, all kinds of power, so that it would strengthen and empower you to have control. Now, not control over others, but just control. Since His power is so glorious, may you be strengthened with strength of every kind of power for a purpose. You know, the idea that we would want God to empower us, but He would simply empower us so we could glory in the power wherewith we were empowered or strengthened, is contrary to the Word of God. Why would we want God to empower us? Why would Paul want the Colossians empowered? For what purpose? Or for what purposes would God want them strengthened with all kinds of power so that they might control? Well, look. First of all, unto all patience. Does it take strength and power of control in order to have patience. Patience, as I've defined it before, is staying under the load. Six men might be engaged in carrying a heavy load. One person drops out. Another person gets ill. Now we've got four carrying the whole load. If those four are patient, they'll stay under the load. Okay? It's staying in the battle when things are bad. When you don't have anything to drink, you don't have clothes to keep you warm, you don't turn tail and run home. In the church, it's the people who day after day and week after week and month after month and year after year, in the most boring and the most unpleasant kind of circumstances, stay under the load that God's placed on their shoulders. They don't ask for mercy in the sense of, well, I just want to be relieved of my duties for a while so I can catch my breath. These are people who stay under the load. That's patience. Do we need strength and empowerment? Surely. And then long-suffering. To be long-minded, that is, slow to anger. Really, it has into the idea of being slow to be impassioned. It takes us a long time for something to build us up to a passionate kind of attitude toward it. We're not soon angry. We can do our work with people on our case. Okay? Not soon given to anger. Not soon impassioned. Now you look at this. That the people will be strengthened with all kinds of power and strength so that they can be a patient and a long-suffering people. Now look at this. Look at this. With joyfulness. Now I know people who will stay on the load, but they're so cross, they're so cranky, they're so fault-finding. Now, they'll keep coming, and they'll keep giving, and they'll keep doing. But they've got such a frown on their face. You can just tell every time you meet them that life is a burden and service is a burden, and they just drag about. They're staying under the load, but there's no joy. People long-suffering? Yes, but they're cross and cranky and short-tempered in the sense that they want to let you know, if I wanted to, I could go somewhere else. If I wanted to, I could quit this. They always remind you of all the options they've got and what a great favor they're doing God. Now, Paul said, I want and I pray that you'll be strengthened with all sorts of power from all areas of your life so that you can gain control, so that in patience and in long suffering you can have these in your life with joy. Now that's what he wants us to be strengthened for. Delight or gladness. Strengthened for the cheerful exercise of unlimited patience and perseverance. You've been a recipient of people's patience and long-suffering when you felt like they just endured you. You know, you just endured it. But I'm here and I endured it. I feel that way sometimes. Don't you? Sometimes I think you feel that way about me. We came. We sat for 30 minutes, 45 minutes. We endured it. I'm sure that's not true, but there's no joyous expression. Well, you know, thanks. Priest, okay. Well, same thing with singing. I know Richard and Janet said, well, nobody's, we sing, we practice, Mike did choir. Who told the choir this morning, sure appreciate what y'all did, huh? You endured it. What? Endured it. Well, it's okay, wasn't it? But, you know, Was there any joy in it? Paul prayed for them to be thankful. Giving thanks unto the Father. Here, it simply means showing one's gratitude. Paul was grateful. He was grateful for what God had called him to do. He was grateful for the way that God had used him. He was grateful for the opportunity to serve and work. And he's saying here that he wanted the Colossians to have this same kind of gratitude and express it to God because God made us meet. And that is kind of a strange expression to us, but it means that God equipped us, that God made us sufficient, that God rendered us competent. You were incompetent, but God made you competent. You were insufficient, but God made you sufficient. You were inadequate, but God made you adequate. To what? To be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. You remember this thing that we talked about being in layaway, the hope we have in Christ Jesus? Well, he's talking about the very same thing here. Partakers means to have an assigned part, a portion, a division of an inheritance, that we might be partakers, that in the inheritance, which is several acres, we've got a marked off lot that is ours. And we didn't make ourselves worthy to inherit that lot that's reserved for us in heaven. That's the way Paul speaks of it in Ephesians 1:11. We didn't do anything to deserve it, and we didn't do anything to earn it, except to believe the message that was preached to us about Christ and the grace of God. So it is our inheritance by gift. God made us meet. God made us adequate. God made us sufficient. God made us capable of the inheritance, that is, that which is assigned to us. God has prepared us to receive our portion of the land of light, the land where light reigns supreme. And we have not done it by our work, by our energy, by our plotting, by our planning, by our thinking, by our suffering, but God has done it. And so we ought to be thankful. In gratitude, reaching out to God in prayer, constantly and continually, that He, by His grace, made us worthy, made us adequate, made us sufficient to grasp this portion in the land of light that He's redeemed, or rather reserved for us.